To the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Overflowing of the Holy Spirit, as we pick up in Acts chapter 19, verse 2. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Norman Grubb, in his book, The Deep Things of God, declares that man's greatest capacity is that of a vessel. For God has created man with the capacity to contain God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so he declares that the greatest capacity of man is that of a vessel that can contain God. And he goes on, and he got me quite excited one day when I was listening to him at Forest Home about being a vessel containing the eternal God, the creator of the universe. Oh, how glorious. But as I began to study it, I realized that Norman Grubb came short. And as I was reading the book, having listened to him, and I came again to this concept, I said, Norman, you're wrong. The greatest capacity of man is not that of being a vessel to contain God, but it is being a channel through which God can flow to a needy world. The instrument that God can use. Unfortunately, too many of us are vessels to contain, but we've bottled it up. And there's no flow going forth from our lives. And the work of the Spirit is only subjective. He's working in me, conforming me into the image of Christ. Glory, that's beautiful. I need it. I want it. But I should not be satisfied with it. I should not be satisfied until my life has become a channel from which God's Spirit is just flowing out and touching the needy world around me. And this is the hippi. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Hippi. The Greek preposition means upon or over. And as I said, I have translated it, overflows you. When you're so full, you can't contain it anymore. And it just starts to flow out from your life and continues to flow out until it becomes like a river of living water. And if you cannot look at your life and say that my life, there is a flowing forth from my life of the Spirit of God, like a river of living water. If you can't say that of your life, then God has a deeper relationship for you to experience in the power and the anointing of His Spirit upon your life. There is something more for you. That gift of the Holy Spirit, where He becomes that empowering force as a river of living water now gushing forth out of your life, and the thirsty world around you being touched and ministered to from that overflow of God's love in your own heart. So this is the hippi experience. And so get out your concordances. I'm not going to do it for you. You're getting lazy. Get out your concordances and go back through the book of Acts and notice the hippi preposition in relationship to the Holy Spirit upon the believers. And you'll see that in each case, it was an empowering, and the results were that of overflow, witness for Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, hippi, upon you, over you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. There are those who like the term baptism. There are those that object to the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if it means to be submersed, surrounded, overflowed with, running off from, hey, I'm for it. That's what I want. that overflowing experience of God, where I'm just submerged, submersed, or whatever, in the Spirit of God, and I'm just, you know, totally overflowing with that power, with that dynamic, with that love. And so Paul questions, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said unto him, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. That is, that the Holy Spirit was given. They had heard that there was a Holy Spirit if they listened to Apollos, because he preached John's message that the one was coming was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit with fire. But they hadn't heard that it had yet happened. We haven't even heard that that's happened yet. And so he said unto them, then how were you baptized? Now Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Paul, you haven't heard of the Holy Spirit? How were you baptized? If it was the apostles' formula in Matthew, they at least would have heard of it. And they said, we were baptized unto John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. And then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, but he said to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So John, yes, did baptize, but he was telling you to believe on the one that was coming, and the one that was coming was Christ Jesus. And so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul, now they were baptized, now Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came hepi. He came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Paul tells us that there are many manifestations of the Spirit in the Corinthian Epistle, chapter 12. And among those manifestations of the Spirit are the capacity to speak with other tongues and also the capacity to prophesy. And so these two manifestations of the Spirit were taking place as Paul laid his hands upon them as a witness and as an evidence of the work of the Spirit in their midst. However, I feel that the most valid evidence of the working of God's Spirit within a person's life is not tongues, is not prophecy, nor the word of wisdom or knowledge or miracles even, but is love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, they are meaningless sounds. I might as well just be taking and ringing a bell. The tongues are invalidated by the lack of love. Though I have all knowledge, understand all mysteries. Someone was asking me even this morning, and I've been asked several times, about a certain gray-haired TV evangelist who recently has been taken off of his station but bought time on many others, what I thought about him. And I said, I have watched him on many occasions, and I have not yet seen one real evidence of Christian love in that man's life. I hear a lot of potty talk. I hear a lot of vindictiveness, a lot of vengeance and anger. They said, oh, but he's such a brilliant man. Though I have all knowledge and understand all mysteries, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is what God is looking for. That's the fruit. God is coming into his garden. He wants fruit. Now, what kind of fruit is my life bringing forth? Vile, mean, rancor? Or is there that love that God is desiring? Many people bringing forth bitterness. The fruit of their life is bitter. There comes forth out of their mouth bitterness, cursings, revilings, threats, evil communications. Jesus is looking for love. And if I have all of these other manifestations, and if I have not love, they're none of them valid or profitable. And so Paul laid his hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. He came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men. And so he went into the synagogue, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, many of them, and they believed not, but spake evil of that way. And it's interesting that, again, here is the reference to the Christians as that way. It shows that it was more than just a philosophy. It was their life. It manifested itself in their entire lifestyle. As Christianity should, it should affect your entire lifestyle. He departed from them, and he separated the disciples, and he began to dispute daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus was a philosopher. He had a school of philosophy there. And Paul went daily and taught there in the school of Tyrannus. In Ephesus, as was the custom in those parts of the world, your business was on a split shift. You would work until 11 o'clock in the morning, and then you'd close shop until 5 in the afternoon, at which time you would open up again. And during the part of the afternoon where it was so hot, people usually slept. They used to say that there were more people at sleep at 1 o'clock in the afternoon than there was at 1 o'clock in the morning. Being so hot during the day, you just would find some shady place and try to sleep during the hot hours instead of working. And so you'd work up until 11 o'clock, and then you wouldn't work again until 5 o'clock. And there was quite a nightlife among these people. Now, Tyrannus would then probably be teaching in the school till 11 o'clock and then after 5. So Paul took the hours in between when it was too hot for people to be working. And he would work making tents until 11 o'clock in the morning and then take off his sweatband, and someone would grab it and take it and put it on a sick person. And then he would go to the school of Tyrannus and teach. And then at 5 o'clock, go back and work again as a tent maker. Paul did work there in Ephesus as a tent maker to provide his own needs and those that were with him, as that will be demonstrated next week in our study as you continue into the 20th chapter of Acts. So he continued this for a period of 2 years. So that they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So as he was there in Ephesus for 2 years, the effect of it was that the gospel began to spread throughout this whole area. So when Jesus addressed himself to the 7 churches, these 7 churches were churches that are surrounding the church of Ephesus, no doubt that were established as satellites as the result of Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. As any true work of God seems to have as its natural product, that offspring and the springing up of other churches. That just seems to be the natural progression in the work of the Spirit. And it's glorious to see how that God has worked here in a very fabulous way. Through the teaching of the word and all, God has blessed us abundantly. But the byproduct is that over 200 churches across the United States have sprung out of this church, and are now many of the churches that are, have sprung out of this church have become strong, and churches are springing out of them. So we not only have son and daughter type churches, but we have grandson, granddaughter type of churches now, churches that have spun off from churches that have spun off. And as time goes on and the Lord continues to work, we'll probably even go into a next generation of spinoffs as the Word of God, you know, works mightily in the hearts of the people around the country. So here, the whole area of Asia began to be evangelized as a result of the ministry of Paul there in Ephesus. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought to the sick the handkerchiefs, or literally the sweatbands, and the aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now, I believe that the value of these handkerchiefs was, it gave a point of contact to release faith. I think that it is important that faith be activated. Too many times we have what is classified as passive faith, but I think that's a misnomer. I don't think you can have passive faith. I think that faith is active, or else it is not faith. But we don't always act upon our faith. And I think that it is valuable to have a point of contact where I release faith. And I think that the bringing of a handkerchief from Paul, or the sweatband, as the case may be, and laying it upon the sick person was a place of releasing faith. I know that, you know, as this handkerchief is laid on me, I'm going to be healed. God's going to touch me, you know. And it gives us just a point of contact to release faith. There used to be a man in Los Angeles. His name was Kelso Glover, who for years was on the radio. A deeply spiritual man that I admired. And he had the practice of sending out handkerchiefs. Now, there are some that are doing that I don't admire. It's sheer gimmickry. And they only are doing it in order to get you on the mailing list, to get you as one of their regular contributors. And I think that borders blasphemy. And I cannot be in sympathy with it. I abhor it. But Kelso Glover was a beautiful, godly man, a man of prayer. And when I was a student in college, I became acquainted with him, and many times I would pray with him as he would take a stack of little cloths and lay his hands on them and pray over them, that God would use these as instruments of stirring a person's faith to receive the work of God. And then people would write from all over requesting these handkerchiefs, and he would mail them out. And he received a lot of interesting letters of how God had worked a healing in the life of people who had received these handkerchiefs. I remember especially one letter that he received from a lady who had requested the handkerchief, and he sent it out to her, and he got another letter back. And in her second letter, she said, "Would you please send me another handkerchief?" She said, "The one that you sent me, I had on my table." And she said, "My son, who is an unbeliever, came by with his family to go to the theater. And he saw it, and he said, 'What's this, Mom?' And she said, 'Oh, that's an anointed cloth that an evangelist sent me.' And he said, 'Well, I think I'll take it with me.' And he stuck it in his coat pocket and went to the theater with his family. And during the movie, He said to his wife, "I smell smoke." And she said, "You're crazy. You don't have any sense of smell." And it was true, he did not have any olfactory senses. And he said, "I tell you, I smell smoke." She said, "I tell you, you're crazy. You can't smell." And so he went to the stage of the theater and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're having a slight problem and we want you to all evacuate the theater immediately." And he stood there and ordered the evacuation of the theater while his wife thought that he had gone completely insane. Once the theater was safely evacuated, a fire broke out and consumed the theater. She said, "He won't give me my cloth back. Would you please send me another one?" Now, I read the letter. You that have difficulty believing that only have difficulty because of your limited concept of God's power. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus said, "Only believe. All things are possible."
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 19. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you, give you a beautiful week, and may His words sustain you as you walk with Him in fellowship. May the Spirit of the Lord just really rest heavy upon you. May God make you effective in your witness for Him. May your life be like a light shining in a dark place, that others might be drawn to that light and find the source of the light, even Jesus. So God bless you and give you a rich week in fellowship with Him.
The Word for Today resource, Old and New Testament study guides, are the ideal accompaniment to any Bible. Are you ready to give an answer to anyone, anywhere, who might ask you about Jesus? The only way to be prepared is to know the Scriptures. These study guides were designed to enhance your knowledge of the Bible quickly and easily. As you place the Old and New Testament study guides next to your Bible, you'll discover key words that define Hebrew words commonly found, biblical maps, charts, and diagrams to help visualize the text, and study questions. You can order these books at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. It's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.